There's a very good reason why we can't approach God in our own holiness, because it doesn't even compare to God's. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
Now here, even a prophet of God, next to God's purity, has to cry, woe is me. Max Lucado tells us why. He says, you don't impress the officials at NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein just because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect one.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
In the campy 60s Batman TV show, Robin liked to say the word holy a lot. Just about every exclamation he made was preceded by that word. Holy sardines, Batman. Holy pernicious plot, Batman. Holy dental hygiene, Batman. No, really, he actually said that last one. It's because of our own overuse of that term holy that I think we've lost track of what the word actually means. We call God holy, but like Robin, we use that word a lot of other ways as well. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzik explores what the Bible means when it tells us that God is holy, and what that means for you and I. We also wanted to remind you that you can help us share with people all over the world about our holy God when you support this ministry as a global connector. Your monthly support makes it possible for this program to be heard in countries all around the globe, and we wouldn't be able to do it without you. People everywhere need to hear that a holy God isn't out to get people, but to save them. And you can help us share that good news. Join the Global Connectors today and receive a free resource each month you're a member when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can find out more about the Global Connectors when you visit connectionradio.org. Perhaps if it was better understood what it meant for someone like God to be holy, Robin and the rest of us wouldn't use that same word to describe so many other things. We'll find out what holiness really means during our study today, so do stay with us.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzik as he continues our study of God's holiness.
We might say God is immanent. He wants to fellowship with us. But the other truth the tabernacle shows us is that God is separated from his people because of his utter holiness and man's utter sinfulness. Example. If it was a nice sunny Saturday and you said, I'm going to go hang out with God, I'm going to barge into the tabernacle and just talk to God freely, you would die. God would strike you dead. In fact, there was only one guy, right, who could go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelt once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest, only after he sacrificed for himself and cleansed himself. So God wanted a fellowship with his people, but there was this separation. Now this is different from pagan worship. If you were a Greek, you could walk into any Greek pagan temple in Greece and walk right into it and pray before any statue you felt like anytime. If you were a Roman, you could walk into any Roman cultural, religious place of worship and do the same. But if you were a Jew, you can't just barge in and hang out with God. You have to be a priest. Moreover, you have to be a high priest. Moreover, it has to be once a year. And then there's veils, right, that separated these sections. There was a veil that was thick between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. There was a second veil between the holy place and the outer courtyard. And there was a third veil between the outer courtyard and the general housing tent development of the nation of Israel. So you were stopped at each place. And if you ignored those barriers, you were treated as an intruder and the wrath of God would come upon that individual. Now, until we recognize this, until we recognize the pure holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of humanity, we will never appreciate the cross, ever. We'll never appreciate the need for atonement by Christ on the cross. Oh, we'll hear about it. Jesus died on the cross. God loves you. Yawn. Until we understand this. And Isaiah does, because look at verse 5. After he is captivated, he is convicted. So I said, woe is me. And this isn't like a Southern California, whoa, dude. This is like, I am undone, man. Because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The New English Bible translates the first part of that. There's no hope for me. I'm doomed. The New Living Translation. My destruction is sealed. Question. Why did Isaiah, a prophet, who is like, you know, in the above average category, he's like a saint. Why would he have to say that? I mean, Isaiah just had an experience that very few people ever have. He could write a book. My vision of God. He could go on a speaking tour. He could go on Christian television. He could do anything with that, but he doesn't. It doesn't puff him up. It humbles him. And he says, woe is me. Why? Because in seeing God, he saw himself, and this produced conviction of sin. Here's the point I want to make. Show me a person who is filled with pride, and I'll show you a person who has never encountered God. You can't encounter God and remain prideful. It humbles you. Have you ever stood next to somebody in a song service who has a beautiful voice? And you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, perhaps? And when you hear that beautiful voice, you feel like, I don't want to ruin this. I want to sing to the Lord, but I'm going to do it in my heart. It says that, in your heart, making melody to the Lord. That's the best thing I'm going to produce right now. Because my voice compared to that, that's so beautiful. Or maybe you attended a function and you didn't get the dress instructions correctly. You thought everybody was going to be casual. You come there, tuxedos, evening dresses. You have blue jeans on and a t-shirt. You don't feel quite right. Now here, even a prophet of God, next to God's purity, has to cry, woe is me. Max Lucado tells us why. He says, you don't impress the officials at NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein just because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect one. Now here's an encounter with the holy God that evokes a conviction. Woe is me. Like Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who what? Mourn. And that's what Isaiah is doing. I could give you a couple more examples and I will. How about Job? He was Mr. Holy, right? Wasn't Job the guy that God said to Satan, hey, I got a guy that is the holiest guy on earth, Job 1:8. There's nobody like him in the whole world. So if anybody could stand before the holiness of God, it was Job, right? He's the best God said he had on earth. Yet we know Job suffered and he questioned. And at the end of Job's period of suffering, God asked him several questions to show his holiness and glory and majesty. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I know some of you are thinking, that's low self-esteem. You better believe it. And it's one of the healthiest things you can have in the midst of perfection. How about Peter? Mr. Fisherman, Mr. Cool, until Jesus gets in the boat one day and he goes, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. After that great catch of fish, not, well, Lord, I'm an expert, but depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or how about John in the book of Revelation? He sees a vision of the glorified Christ, and I fell before him as a dead man. In every case, when somebody is face to face with God's holiness, there is conviction of sin. Why? For this reason. Because holiness can never coexist with unholiness. God must either destroy the unholy or do something, purge the sin, fix the problem. Now, if this is said for the very best people, the righteous people, the saints like Isaiah and Job and Peter and John, what about the agnostic, the atheist, the lower scale, we would say in our minds? Even the very best has to say, ugh, about himself. But look at verse 6 and 7. This is the third part. He is cleansed. Then one of the seraphim flew to me having... And it does sound bizarre, I admit. One of the seraphim flew to me having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Ooh, that doesn't sound pleasant. A hot briquette. Psss. It's like the first time I ever had green chili. Wow, it's hot. But he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This is symbolic that there's a coal in the altar of sacrifice in the outer courtyard. Probably that's where the coal was taken. There was a fire that never went out. Sacrifices were being offered there to cleanse people from sin. So symbolically, a coal taken from off the altar touching his lips was important because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a generation of people with unclean lips. So God says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to cleanse this problem. And he touched my lips. And the angel said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. God cleanses him. Why? Again, let me remind you, holiness can never coexist with unholiness. Either that which is holy must destroy the unholy, or else purge the sin, which he does. Now listen carefully. This is the whole story of the Bible. This is the whole story of the Bible. Let's go back to the tabernacle again. The tabernacle taught there's a great gulf of separation between holy God and sinful men. There's courts and there's veils and everything else. But it also taught that the gulf can be taken away by sacrifice. So people brought lambs, innocent victims, animals were killed, their blood was poured out. And the sin of the person was transferred to the animal. Literally, the animal died in the place of the worshiper. Even the high priest himself had to have his sins cleansed this way. And that's the meaning of the cross. The true atonement that came through Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. At the moment Jesus died and was separated judicially from the Father, remember what God did? He tore something. A veil in the temple. He tore it in two from top to bottom. God was making a statement. He was saying the way to the Holy of Holies, to which everybody was kept out of, is now open. Anyone in my Son's covenant of blood who trusts him can have fellowship with me anytime. It's open. Come in, God invited the world. That's the glorious message of the gospel. God does something about the gulf, the separation, and the sin. So what is God's solution to unholy man? He declares the unholy as being holy and says, come on in. Isaiah understood this. He understood there was a gulf between himself and God. So he cries out, woe is me. But now he understands that the gulf is bridged by God's love and forgiveness. We just hit on something, didn't we? We hit on this truth. The reason You can have a lot of people going to church every single week in our country, week after week, month after month, year after year, without any change at all in their lives, is because they do not understand this great gulf between God's utter holiness and man's utter sinfulness. I've even heard people pray, "Well, God, if I've sinned, I'm sorry." If you've sinned, why even bother praying about it? Since I sinned. That's why we have to confess our sins. We have to fess up. Right? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I've told you before about the story of the great Prussian king, Frederick the Great, who was touring a Berlin prison. All the prisoners came in and got on their knees claiming their innocence. "I don't deserve to be here. I should be set free. I didn't do anything wrong." The great king went to one other person and said, "And I suppose you're going to tell me you're innocent too?" That last man said, "Oh no, I deserve all of the punishment that I get in this prison. I am guilty of the crime charged." The king heard that. What a different anthem by this one criminal. And then he smiled and he said to the warden, "Quickly, release this rascal before he corrupts all of these fine, innocent people." He confessed his sin and he was forgiven. We're going to close with just reading these next few verses. It says in verse 8, and this is the final phase of this prophet is commissioned now. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" This is all part of the same vision. "And who will go for us?" And then I said, the prophet, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And the rest of the chapter is the message he was to give. Tonight God is looking for volunteers, willing representatives. He doesn't want forced labor, willing representatives who've been cleansed and will willingly go for him, once cleansed by holy God. I was in a store some time back and somebody recognized me. Go, "Hey, Pastor Skip." I said, "Hey, God bless you." I was in line and a woman in front of me heard the conversation. She turned around and she goes, "Are you a minister?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Why?" Like, man, who coerced you? Who held a gun to your head? And she was surprised when I said, "It's an addiction." God is looking for willing servants, and he gets a hold of Isaiah. Here's a beautiful part of a story. God takes a cleansed sinner and sends him to a corrupt nation. In fact, the whole reason, I think, for the vision of what we just read is so that God could use this guy effectively now that he's cleansed. God wanted Isaiah to be holy, holy. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y, completely given over to God, completely set apart for his use. And he was now at this point. God wants to make you holy, holy. Completely his, given over to his use. What did God say in Leviticus 11? He introduced himself and he said, "I am God, your God, who is holy. Therefore, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So the mandate of holy God is he says, be holy, not be holy exactly like I am holy. Nobody could do that. Nobody can reach 100%. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, how do you know if you're holy? I'll give you two easy ways. It's not if you wear long robes or have a halo. Number one, you know you're holy when you hate sin. You hate sin. Number two, you know you're holy when you love righteousness. Simple, isn't it? Hate sin, love righteousness. Now, naturally, we don't hate sin. We love sin. We abhor giving it up. Why should we hate sin? That's what we need to learn to do. How do you do that? By looking at what sin did to the Savior you and I love, put him on the cross. It caused him to bleed to death. A sinless, perfect God bled. That's what my sin did to him. I should hate it for that reason. I should also hate sin because look around. Look what it does to everybody else. Look what it does to marriages. Look what it does to a nation. Look what it does to individuals. Ruins people. We know we're holy when we hate sin and we love righteousness. And that's why there's a struggle inside the Christian. Because the flesh and the spirit war. Well, let me just close by saying, make your life count for something. Make your life count for something. How do you do that? By seeing yourself for who you really are. That's the first step. And how do you see yourself for who you really are? By seeing God for who He really is. Exactly in His perfect holiness, which causes us to go, poor in spirit, mourn, woe is me. And then we discover what God can do with this. As God works in us to cleanse us and through us to use us. Nancy Jones was a spinster in a Midwestern community. Nobody really knew much about her, and when she died, it was an enigma because the editor of the local paper was told to write some kind of announcement in the newspaper and something for her gravestone. Nobody really knew Nancy Jones all that well. The editor didn't know what to write. This lady didn't do much, either good or bad. So he decided to pawn off the job of writing the little epithet to the first editor that would come in the newspaper office that day. 8:30 a.m., the sports editor walked in. He said, "It's your job. You have to write the obituary." And so the sports editor wrote, "Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life, it held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." How would you like to have your life read, "No hits, no runs, no errors. We don't know really what he or she did. Lived and died an old maid." Make your life count for something. God would say, "Whom will I send?" "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's how you make your life count, but it begins by seeing yourself, and then you see God, and then you discover in that lowly place how God can cleanse you and use you. God's holiness and God's love are partners. God's holiness shows the gulf. God's love shows the bridge. And tonight, that bridge is extended to you if you want it. If you're willing to take Christ and the atoning blood that He shed for you on Calvary's cross and say yes to God, He will wipe away all of your sins, bridge the gap, rip the veil, and say, "Hang out with me."
Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that a holy God would just want to hang out with Him? It was all made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you haven't experienced that yet, if you haven't discovered what it's like to have a relationship with a holy God, we'd like to help you. When you give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, we'll explain how all that works. Or you can find out more when you click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Well, we're out of time for today, but before we go, here's how to get a great Bible study you can enjoy over the summer.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in your daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of the Bible study, Live Faithfully, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And when you order, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching, Mature Faith, on CD. Learn how practical faith can be. Get the Live Faithfully study and the Mature Faith CD for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And that's also how you can get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping. So pick one up for yourself and maybe an extra copy to share with someone you know. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org. Or if you have any questions, you can always email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
Next time, we'll take a closer look at who Jesus was and who He wasn't. Come back and join us for more of our series, Rediscovering Our Foundations, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.